Jesus Christ, the church, and you. Jesus Christ, the head, our head. The church, his body, and you, a member of that body. In the past several months and weeks, God has directed us to focus our attention on the body of Christ and on the church. And I tell you that because I firmly believe that God is in charge and directing us as an assembly to the things that we study together. I want you to know again that I do not have a formula. It is a time with God that I ask Him, Lord, where do we go as a body of Christ? Where do we spend time in the Scriptures? And it is always fascinating to see how God directs. I remind you of that because this is Jesus Christ's church. And it is His messages that we so desperately need. I would like to, as an introduction this morning, go over again what we have studied in just a very brief manner. In these past 11 weeks, we began by looking at Jesus Christ and how He has introduced the church. Remember that in Matthew chapter 16, and He's there with His disciples, and He turns to Peter, and He says, Upon this rock I will build my church. And Jesus, we see there, is the builder of the church. And we'll come back to that later in our study. We're remembering that church is God's design. It's built by Jesus Christ. And it is a group of Jesus' called out people. Ecclesia. That's the word church in our King James translation. It's called out ones. And that is you and me if we have trusted in Jesus Christ and are a part of His church. We're called out ones. Remember, we ask this question of ourselves, are we a man-run organization or are we a God-directed organism? And I trust in throughout our times together, we have come to a better understanding of how important it is that we exalt God and Jesus Christ as our director in our head, and that we not look to men, but we look to God, and we allow God to lead us. We also saw that death has no power over Christ's body. Death has no power over Christ's body, the church. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And so, dear ones, as you think about the church and your involvement, realize that death has no power. For Jesus Christ has already proclaimed victory over sin and over death. 1 Corinthians 15. We see that Jesus Christ is the substance of the church. And remember that study and how we looked at Jesus Christ. If you take Him away from the church, there's no substance. You see, we as a church, we gather together to study the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the central figure of that is Jesus. And so it is so very important that we maintain Jesus as the substance of our gatherings and of our fellowship. But not only is Jesus Christ the substance of the church, but He is also, but the Holy Spirit is the strength of the church. And you see, we just don't gather on our own authority and power, but the Spirit of God has been given to us. And He, the Spirit, is the power that enables us to operate in this dark world. The Holy Spirit's the heart of the body of Christ. You take the Holy Spirit away, there is no power and no direction. We also saw that there's two illustrations of the church, major illustrations, that of being a building, a spiritual building where Jesus Christ is the builder, and it's built upon the foundation of the apostles and their doctrine and teachings, as we see in the New Testament. But we also saw that the church is illustrated as a body. And by these things, we realize that we are to be resting in the Lord Jesus' headship. We are to be relying upon Him as our foundation, and we're to be responding to His leading. Following that, we embarked on a study in Revelation. I trust you enjoyed that study as much as I did. I so enjoy the history of these churches and how it relates to the messages that Jesus proclaimed to these churches. These were very real people that Jesus was communicating to these messages in very real places. And in Revelation chapter 1, remember, we saw Jesus Christ in His presence. And we saw Him described in all of His glory as John in the vision beheld Jesus. And then Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus speaks messages to the churches. And we saw these seven churches, only two of them were commended and not heavily rebuked. All of the rest of them received very, very heavy, heavy rebukes. There was the impassive church. There was the suffering church, the compromising church, the corrupted church, the dead church, the sincere church, and the apathetic church. And Jesus, the head, was speaking to the churches. And remember how all of those messages ended? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we closed our messages with that being a call unto us to hear the message of our Lord Jesus Christ, our head, that we might hear what He is saying to the churches. To sum this all up, I have these five thoughts. Number one, Jesus' presence is real. As we close this study, these are some truths that I believe God wants us to truly take home with us. And number one, Jesus' presence is real. So here's the question. Do I see this church as Jesus' place, as Jesus' body? His presence is real, dear ones. It is just as real as you and I sitting here today. And remember, God has called us to be men and women of faith, and we need to believe these things to be true. Yes, we can't reach out and touch Him, but in a way, we can. Because we see God at work around us if we're watching. Jesus' presence is real. Secondly, Jesus' knowledge is complete. How many times did we go over in those seven messages to the churches, I know your works? Over and over and over again, we see that Jesus knows all things, and He knows everything about us. And dear ones, listen. The temptation may be strong in your heart and life to hide things. There may be things in your life that, you know, frankly, just don't belong in somebody who is a part of the body of Christ, the Christian. And dear ones, listen, there is no use hiding things any longer. You understand now. Jesus already knows about it. He already knows it. And in these messages to the seven churches, He heavily rebuked. And remember the call that He had? Repent. He called out to His dear churches and He said, repent, dear ones. Listen, these things ought not to be among you. And so His call was to repent. Jesus' knowledge is complete. The question is, have I heeded the rebuke of Jesus in my own heart? Was there a time when throughout these messages, you felt the rebuke of Jesus? Have you heeded that rebuke? Have you listened to it? Have you repented? Jesus' presence is real. Jesus' knowledge is complete. Thirdly, Jesus' rebuke is clear. Jesus' rebuke is clear. There is no doubt what Jesus is saying as he presented these messages to the seven churches, as he teaches us throughout the scriptures. It is no doubt that God has called us to holy living and to obedience to his holy word. And dear ones, as the body of Christ, we are in the hearing of this truth today. We have no excuse but to say, I've heard the truth, and now I must obey it. Jesus' presence is real, his knowledge is complete, his rebuke is clear. Fourthly, this is so tender, his mercy is overwhelming. As you looked at all of these different churches and the messages, do you remember? Yes, Jesus rebuked them heavily. But he didn't wipe them all out. He gave them opportunities to repent. That's the mercy of God, dear ones. And you and I, we need his mercy. We need it. Admit it. Admit you need his mercy. Because we are not perfect people. And yes, we are to be striving to live a holy life, but boy, there are times when we just don't do it. And praise God for his mercy. His mercy that he doesn't give us what we truly deserve. And I guess you could say his grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. His mercy is overwhelming. It boggles my mind to think about how he is such a merciful God to people that give him such a hard time. Have I praised the Lord for my second chance? Have you? Your third chance? Your fourth chance? With that in mind, remember that there comes a time when there are no more chances. Judgment is coming. And that was clear in those messages as well. And fifthly, Jesus' promise is rewarding. You know, in these messages that he was giving, each one of them ended with promises. And he proclaimed these promises to those that were overcomers, to those that lived victoriously as Christians. And he gave these promises as rewards. Does Jesus view me as an overcomer deserving of his precious promises? Does Jesus view you as an overcomer deserving of his precious promises? As we've gone through these messages together in Revelation 2 and 3, have you been able to look at those promises and say, yes, I claim them. I claim them for my life. Dear ones, as we go throughout this study, the focus has not been upon what we are to be doing, but more so on who we are to be. When we become who God wants us to be, we will already be doing what God wants us to do. Who are you? Who are we? The body of Christ. Jesus is our head. And you are a part of his body. And you have been called upon by God to be actively involved in that and to serve him with the rest of your life. Be that kind of person. And you'll find God empowering you to do the kind of things he wants you to do. With Jesus as our head, we find him very clear and his explanations of what he expects for us. We are to be active, enduring, uncompromising, pure, alive, sincere, and fervent. Jesus is our ultimate judge, and he already knows our shortcomings. He already knows them. The call upon us is to continual obedience in those affirmed areas, those areas that he affirms, and of our absolute repentance in those areas that he has condemned. So now what? I just reviewed for us the last 11 weeks of studies. And you might say, well, why didn't you just do that in the first place? Well, I want you to realize something. It just takes time, and it's good to go deep into the Word of God, and we have the rest of our lives to do so. So I'm in no rush, so don't be concerned about that. But as we conclude our time together, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. As I've said, we have been focusing on who we are to be. And as we get that right and we understand that, God is going to help us to know what to do. Acts chapter 2 is the accounts, the historical accounts of the day of Pentecost. Now what that means is that this is the day that we as believers look to as the beginning of the church. I hope you realize something, that the church has not always existed. It has a beginning. In other words, God works in different ways throughout history. And he began working through his church here in the day of Pentecost. He introduced it earlier to his disciples. He called upon them to go out and make more disciples and to teach and to baptize. And then he gave the church, and in which he put the framework upon which the disciples were to do their ministry. And from that little beginning, well, I should say that powerful beginning, the church was born, and it's spread now all around the world. It's an amazing work of God. It is God's organism. It is alive. It changes people. The church is you and me. We are a part of something God has designed for this specific time in this age. And dear ones, let's go so far as even to say God's designed us for this community. This little hamlet of homes, Rural Grove. You know, dear ones, this little hamlet needs Jesus. They need to hear the message of the cross of Christ. They need to understand that truth. And there are many lost people just in these 10, 15 homes. And so, in Jerusalem, on this day of Pentecost, the disciples were gathered together. We'll pick it up, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what just took place was exactly what Jesus Christ said would take place in Acts chapter 1. Just flip the page. Acts chapter 1. We'll look at verse 7. Jesus speaking here, saying to his disciples, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." This was right before Jesus ascended, because immediately following this, he ascended up into heaven to be with his Father, leaving his disciples there. And then, after the days had passed, the day of Pentecost comes, and just as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's power overwhelms them. And from this day forth, they know their mission, they know what they are to be doing, because they understand what Jesus has called them to be. Well, what takes place on this day is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit comes forth as the disciples speak in tongues. They speak in known languages, but they were foreign to them. In other words, they were speaking a language that people out there in the crowd, they were actually understanding them, but the disciple himself had never learned such a language. And this was amazing to the people in Jerusalem. It was very crowded at this time, and people from all over had converged upon this city. You know, just like God to do something. His timing is perfect. And all of these people from all over have converged. They hear this tremendous message that Peter gives. In fact, I want to read this message for us, and then we'll give some concluding remarks. I want to pick up this message at verse 22. Jesus says, or I'm sorry, Peter says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Ouch! You know, did you feel sometimes like preaching gets you? Does it irk you sometimes? You know, God, he does that. He wants to get our attention, and sometimes the truth just plain hurts. But we need it. We need it. It's like the friend that comes up to you and says, "You've got it all wrong, brother. The way you handled that situation was not right. Ouch, it hurts." But we need that truth. And so these people in Jerusalem are being confronted with this: "You have crucified and slain this one, Jesus of Nazareth." Verse 24, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it." Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Yes, you crucified him, but he rose again. Death, it cannot hold him. That's our Savior. That's the head of the church. That's why death has no power over the church. Verse 25, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Men and brethren, Peter speaking here, "Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. And therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." You see, Peter's preaching here. He gave an Old Testament text, something that they knew in Psalms from David, and now he is explaining it to them. Okay, he's preaching. Verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And he was saying that because the people that were there were still alive when Jesus was alive. They witnessed what had taken place. They had heard about or seen the resurrection. Therefore, verse 33, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. In other words, this Jesus, this one was exalted, he's been exalted, he's received by the Father, and the promise of the Holy Spirit, that's what you're seeing right now. You're seeing that. Verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. This was that first sermon, that message on the day of Pentecost. Now, the focus of that message was whom? Jesus. Jesus Christ. There is no mention here of the church or anything. That term is not used. But the church, it's all about Jesus. Now, let's read what happens. So we have the message of Jesus, the substance, the church. It's going forth. What happens? Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Have you ever been pricked in your heart? You've just had this nagging thing in there that you know you have to take care of something. I guess the Lord wants me to share just a little bit of what that means. I can think of a time, and the Lord probably does this in your life, but I can think of a time when I was driving down the road, I was heading somewhere, and I saw a man sitting on the side of the road. No car, nothing, he's just sitting there. And I drove by, and as soon as I drove by, in my heart, I felt this, I need to go talk to him. All right, that's the pricking of God. Because it is not something that is a normal human response to seeing somebody sitting on the side of the road. But I need to go talk to him. And I'm not just going back to see if he needs help. I'm going to talk to him about Jesus. That was a clear message that God wanted me. Now, I kept driving. What happened? You've got to go talk to him. You've got to go talk to him. You've got to go talk to him. And it kept getting louder and louder. And it was, all right. So I turn around and I go back and I park. And you know, it's interesting. This happens to me. I don't know. It happens to me enough that I get nervous when I pass people on the road. That I'm like, I need to go back and talk to them. But sometimes the Lord just says, you need to do it. And so I go back and I sit down on the curb with this total stranger. And I have to obey God. I will say there's been times when I haven't obeyed Him. Okay? There's been times when I haven't obeyed Him. But I tell you what a blessing it is when I do. And I share Christ or do whatever God tells me to do, and then I get up and I walk away and I get in my car and I say, you know what? I obeyed God. There's a blessing in obedience, isn't there? Prick. You see, our hearts can be pricked. And these dear people, after they heard the message of the gospel and the truth, their hearts were pricked. They needed to respond. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Oh, this is a new concept for them. Jesus, yes, we crucified him. Well, what do we do? What are we supposed to do? And Peter said, verse 38, unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so what we see is Peter's answer to the question, what shall we do? Is he calls upon them and he says, listen, the message is this. There is a sin problem in your life. And God's call is repentance. And remission and forgiveness of sins is yours in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized. The baptism, the response, or the act immediately following their belief in Jesus Christ was to be something that was the natural outflow of their response. And they were to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember, they had just seen the manifestation of the Spirit in this incredible preaching and these tongues. And these dear people, convicted and pricked in their hearts, now understand that the message focusing in on Jesus Christ is that of repentance for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. And Peter mentions the promise, and it's not just to them, my audience, the ones I'm talking to right now, but it's for your children and to all that are afar off. Dear ones, listen, I believe that's talking about you and me. We were afar off from this message, but it's come to us today. And this promise has come to us today, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Our God is a sovereign God, and He is involved in the process of drawing people unto Himself. He calls us unto Himself. I had a chance to observe that firsthand on Friday night. Believe it or not, I was up all night Friday night, not because I couldn't sleep, but because I wasn't supposed to sleep. I went to a youth event where we went to a hockey game, and there was this rally where they had kids yelling and screaming nonsense, and then there was this bowling and this big sports arena where there was all kinds of different things to do. And yes, this went all night. And the Lord called me to go to this, and I hadn't been to one in 15 years, and I was excited, and I wanted to make it through. And so I said, I'm not going to sit down. And I didn't sit down. I stayed up all night. But part of this whole deal, why do we do all this? Well, because the message of the gospel is given. It's very attractive for kids, but the message of the gospel is there, and it was clearly proclaimed. And I had a chance to observe God calling upon people. And I had a chance to talk to a young lady. When the message was given, she didn't respond. But she was listening. And about 3:30 in the morning, she comes up to me, and there's a nagging in her heart. And we're at this big sports arena, and she wants to talk to somebody. So her and her friend, they come, we sit down in the corner of a soccer field, and I had a wonderful privilege of taking the scriptures and opening them up to this young lady and sharing with her once again the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you see, there was that call upon her life. And I believe that God's continuing to do that even now. I mean, she did not, as far as I understand, is not made a decision to trust Christ. But boy, oh boy, she is really feeling the tug of God upon her life. And that's wonderful to see. It's the work of God. Yeah, we're watching God at work. Continuing here in verse 40, with many other words did he testify, that is Peter, and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And now I want you to notice what happens. Verse 41, Then they that gladly received his word. Notice here what's taking place. They had heard all of this message about Jesus Christ in the gospel. And Peter, or the writer here, Luke, records what takes place when they had gladly received his word. In other words, they had taken it upon themselves as their own. The word of the gospel. They received it. They were baptized. You know, we as churches today, we've kind of gotten away from this idea of baptism being something that is something that directly follows salvation. And I think here, this was just the natural response, this inner change in their life. They had trusted Jesus Christ. They embraced the gospel. And the response of that was, I want to be identified with my Savior. I want to make sure people know I'm different because of Jesus. And so this day, you'll see later, well, here, we'll just continue reading. When they were gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What an incredible day of ministry. Peter preaching, it wasn't even 9 o'clock in the morning when he was giving this message. And so they had the whole rest of the day. And people were coming and receiving the word and being baptized. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Notice, dear ones, that these people, they were saved. They had to get the idea, this is who God wants me to be, his child. And then God directs them as to what they were to be doing. These people were living differently than they used to live. Notice, they received the word, they were baptized, they submitted to the apostles' doctrine. You see that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's their teaching. So in other words, the apostles must have continued to teach throughout the day and throughout the coming weeks and months and all, so on. And they submitted themselves to that teaching. They also fellowshipped together. They spent time with one another. They shared meals together. They prayed together. These are what makes up are what to be the actions of a church. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. You see them caring for one another. What an incredible display of love and care here. As these people understood, I am God's child, I receive Jesus Christ, and then God directs them to these actions. Verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. Notice that little phrase, favor with all the people. I don't believe that's just people that were believers, but I believe this was the entire community. You see, when God touches a heart, and then another, and it builds into a fellowship and an assembly of people that have all been touched by God, it will have an effect upon the community. Because they will see and experience the love of Christ in their midst. So they are praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We have just a few moments left. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Dear ones, listen. It's the Lord's church. He is the builder. He is the one that adds to its number. He's called upon us to be his witnesses, to be faithful, to be his ambassadors. As we draw our time to a close today, I want to just make a few remarks about the Christian Church of Rural Grove. I want to read for you this document. This is our church covenant. Please listen. This is something that was put together long before my time here, but I think it conveys well what our heart is here at Rural Grove. Having been led by the Spirit of God to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and on our profession of that faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and accepting the Word of God as our rule for faith and practice, we do now, in the presence of God, the angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into this covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We pledge, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, in holiness and comfort in times of distress, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to give it a sacred preeminence in all aspects of our lives, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, and spreading the gospel through all nations. We also pledge to maintain family and personal devotions, to educate our children in the things of Christ, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our responsibilities, and exemplary in our deportment, and be zealous in our efforts to advance the cause of Christ, remembering that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that as Christ is our Lord, we should refrain from using our bodies in any way that might grieve the Holy Spirit. We further pledge to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness, distress, and material need, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover pledge that when we remove from this place, we will, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. To these and all other Christian duties, we do humbly and cheerfully submit ourselves, promising to perform them not in our own strength, being aware of our weakness, but in the strength of the Lord, whose we are and whom we serve, to whom be the glory in the church through all ages, world without end. Amen. This being a church covenant that we ask all those who agree to be committed members of this assembly to read and to agree to. And dear ones, as we end this series on the church, I want to ask you, how are you doing as a member of Christ's body? Are you who God wants you to be? If you're interested in even learning more about being involved in our church in a committed way, being a member of our assembly, I do have some documents in the back I'll be willing to give to you to take home and read over. But we would love to work and fellowship with you in that level. But remember, dear ones, listen, it's God's church. Jesus Christ is our head. And we want to give Him all the praise and all the glory. I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and then we'll close our service with that. We're not going to sing the closing hymn because of our time. So please stand with me, and we'll pray together.